If you weren't downstairs during lunch hour, you don't know that we spent the entire time stuffing ourselves and asking and answering questions. So some of you would like to continue that. I will do it for 30 minutes only. And zappo, back to heaven. So ask a question. Just raise your hand, all in the back. Give us your first name. Wait, he's behind you. He was first. Go. Oh, that's a great question. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? First of all, that wasn't what I said. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm going to comment on how we know he does that. Amen? That is recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Now the question is, how does he do that? We are told that the Spirit bears witness also in 1 John 5. We are also told the same thing in John 19. That is all about the death of Jesus. Now, here's the way 1 John 5 goes. You can turn open your Bible if you want. We know that our Lord came by blood and water. Why mention that he came by blood and water? Well, there's a lot of guys with medical background who say, well, that shows that he died of a broken heart. Things like that. Yeah, it's possible. The issue is being ignored, really, because he goes on to say that if we follow the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, that we have the witness in ourselves. The Spirit bears witness. Now, how does he do that? Isn't that a wonderful question? Now, in the book of 1 John, it was the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. Amen? He wrote five books in the New Testament. Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. In 1st John, he writes about how our Lord came by water and blood, and that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And it even tells us that he who has the witness in himself is born of God. And that if you don't, you're not a believer. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit. Now, before I answer it, man is composed of three parts. Body, which you all understand, and you have to look at. It's agonizing, but you do. Body, soul. Well, unbelievers have a soul too. It's the word psyche in Greek, from which we get the word psychology, which is the study of the soul, supposedly. But they don't really study the soul. They tell you what they think your soul should be. But if they really studied the soul, they would be God. Why? Because God's already told you that you don't understand yourself. You don't know yourself at all. Yet the basis of psychology is to study who you are. Is everybody following this? I just saved you a lot of money. There's no reason to go and have somebody tell you who you are because the Bible's already told you you don't know. By the way, you don't know anybody else either. That's why God says, don't ever judge the motives and intents of anybody until the Lord comes. Then he'll reveal everything. You don't know why you even do what you do. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing what I do. It's a dilemma, isn't it? The spirit wars against the flesh also. These are contrary one to another, so that you can't do what you want to. We are body, we are soul. All people, whether they're believers or unbelievers, have both. What unbelievers deny is that what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, that we have three parts, not two, body, soul, and spirit. But according to the Bible, your spirit, before you become a Christian, is dead. The word is kartageo, meaning to render inoperative. That is, it doesn't function. You have one, but it's dead in a doornail because of sin. Oh. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But the spirit quickens our spirit. That's simply the word to make alive. The spirit that is within you comes alive when you are born again. Now you have a consciousness of your relationship to God. You have a relationship that probably you can't put into a test tube and see it, but you know its results. So this is a very interesting problem, isn't it? You say, I thought you were answering. I know, I'm getting to it. Body, soul, and spirit, right? Okay, Now, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit? So the first thing I have to say is, it won't happen unless you're a believer. Everybody understanding me? Why? Because an unbeliever's spirit is dead and inoperative. It doesn't function. He has a soul. He can hear you, try to understand you. But until he's born again, he will not experience the Spirit bearing witness with his spirit. Now, what does the Spirit do? According to John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, when Jesus died, they stuck a spear in his side, and out came blood and water. And he said he was there and witnessed it, and the Holy Spirit witnessed with our spirit in 1 John 5 that that's what happened in John 19. So, let's put it together. How does the Holy Spirit give assurance to you and I that we belong to the Lord? He does it, obviously, through the Bible. John gave the illustration in his own writings. When you read John 19, if you're a true believer, you read it, you say, that's what happened. You're an unbeliever and say, I don't know whether it happened or not. You follow what I'm saying? When I read the Bible, I don't ever question that which I don't understand. Actually, what I don't understand doesn't bother me at all. What I do understand does bother me. Amen? Okay. So I work hard at trying to understand passages that I don't understand when I first read them. Is everybody listening? Sounds like As the World Turns a little bit. But anyway, I'm reading God's Word, trying to understand something I don't understand. That means I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Now in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells us another thing that will help us. How does the Spirit actually do that? We're told that the Spirit will search the depths of understanding of God and help us understand it. How does he do it? It says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And both of these adjectives, spiritual, are modifying something. In the second case, it is modifying the word word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What we have here is how the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He bears witness through the Word of God. So the spiritual things that are the depths of understanding that the Lord wants you to know are made clear by the words of Scripture. So if you're born again, the Holy Spirit will show you, help you to understand through the Word of God what God meant in that passage. So you need a dependence upon the Lord and upon His Word. Amen? You follow me? That's why we don't read our interpretations into the Word if we're doing it right. We ask God to understand what He's already written. What He's already written is what's inspired, infallible, and reliable, not what I think about it. Everybody understand? It's almost a lesson in hermeneutics or the art of preaching. We spend time trying to tell preachers how to teach the Bible. I have courses on this. I've taught in graduate school. Most preachers think they make it up on Saturday night so they can serve it hot to the people on Sunday. It takes study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman has no cause to be embarrassed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once again, I need to know what the Bible actually says. That means I need to know the history of the passage in which it is writing. If it's back in the days of Babylon, I better study and I better know. I also need to know the grammar, because it isn't my thought that counts. It's the actual words that the Holy Spirit uses to teach my heart. Amen? So it's very important what the words are. Usually Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. If you know Greek, and why I urge all pastors to learn, because we got computer programs now, you don't even have to go to school. You can get enough evidence to get your way through it. But if you know Greek, you're going to rarely make a mistake. Why? Because Greek is the largest language in the world. God decided to put His New Testament revelation in the biggest language in the world. There's 32 million words in Greek. There's only 3 million in English. It's 10 times bigger than English. So do you think when people argue with me over the English translation of the Bible, I don't know whether to laugh or try to help them? English is one of the worst languages in the world, and you want the correct one? How can you ever have a language of 32 million words expressed by not only a 3 million word English language, but one that we keep changing? Because we're dumbing down. Amen? So it's interesting to me, just understanding, and you brought it up. You're the fault here, Bill, the way I see it. But anyway, I hope that helps some. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring assurance to my heart. I'll read a passage like in some of the Hebrew prophets, if I haven't studied it before, I don't know what it's talking about. I don't know what it's talking about. But you know, if I will do what God said and compare these things with the Word of God, I will find out. Let me show you one example alone, and then I'll let somebody else ask a question. I'm a motor mouse, so I'm sorry. Revelation. Would everybody agree that without some teaching or understanding or a book to help you, that's a difficult book, right? Revelation. Why? It's got all these symbols. 70 times it uses a simile, like the word like or as. Something is like something, something is as something. And you say to yourself, you know, I'm never going to understand this. Now, wait a minute. If you were listening to what I said, then the Holy Spirit would help you by comparing it with the Word of God. Revelation is a classic example. Long before computers, on my own, I found 400 quotations from the Old Testament in Revelation. They now tell us by computer study that there are 721 quotations in Revelation. A new study that was just done by computers says that in the Greek of Revelation, the only thing not in the Hebrew Old Testament are the names of the seven churches of Revelation. Everything else is a quote from the Old Testament. So when I go to chapter 9 and read about the locusts, I say, this is weird stuff. Excuse me? It's a quotation from the book of Joel. And if you will go back and study Joel carefully, you will learn that it's talking about an army of people who are going to attack. But this army is so unusual, it also quotes passages from the Hebrew prophets that refer to demons. So what we have is a demonic attack in Revelation 9. See, you wouldn't have known that. You could have made up your own thing, like, hey, we're going to have a locust plague. God spoke to me the other night. It's coming right now to Tootle. You know, that kind of stupidity goes on. Why? Because they don't follow what God said about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. He's going to use the Word of God. And if a certain passage is quoted, here's Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And look at all the dumb English translations that say he spoke Aramaic. And they translated Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is so stupid. Why? Because he's quoting Psalm 22:1. It's not in Aramaic, it's in Hebrew. You also would know that by comparing the words carefully, because the priests, leaders, chief priests said, he's calling for Elijah. You could never hear it in Aramaic, but you could in Hebrew. Why? Because the word my God, El, which is a singular form of Elohim, the plural of God, El Elohe, El E, the E is a little pronoun, my, Eli, Eli, and that happens to be the abbreviated nickname of Eliyahu, Elijah, still today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. So on the cross, he said, Eli, Eli, my God. That's why they thought he was calling for Elijah, because they had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. So all of a sudden, the passage opens up to you that you never saw before. Why? Because you compared carefully the Word of God in its historical setting and in the grammar that actually is there. Not what you read into it, what it actually says. Everybody okay? That's enough on that. Amen. Next question, Gloria.
Can you give us an update on the discovery of oil and gas, natural gas in Israel?
Can I give you an update? Yes, it'll be very rapid. There is none. No. Mm-mm. There is a guy who's working real hard. And bless his heart, he's been there for years. I can tell you what they know. That's all. Like most seacoasts all around the world, and their rock formations, there is oil deposits within that. There is a shelving of that outside, almost parallel with the city of Ashkelon in the Mediterranean. Netanyahu has a report on this. He was minister of finance after he was prime minister, and he has a report on it. The cost of extracting the oil out of that shelving versus the amount of oil they know is in the shelving is prohibited. In other words, we're wasting our time. It's too costly to get the limited amount there is. Has this world found any large deposits of oil in its land? The answer is no.
What about the
The Valley of Megiddo?
Yeah.
There is nothing there.
Really?
No. There are more rumors in the Christian world about Megiddo than anything else. People stand at the city of Megiddo, which has 23 cities piled on top of each other. It was an ancient forest because a fortress because it's sitting on the Via Maris by the sea, the highway by the sea. All invading armies in Israel have to pass right by Megiddo. So whoever controlled the hill of Megiddo controlled. And that's why Megiddo became the scene of many, many ancient battles. Tons of them. Now, when you stand on Megiddo and look out over the plain, what they call the Valley of Esdraelon, people call that the Valley of Armageddon. But that isn't actually what God says. He says the battle is going to be called Armageddon. Har is the Hebrew word hill, and Megiddon is Megiddo. The hill of Megiddo would bring in typology to a Jewish mind. These battles were all fought there. But we got a lot of problems with that battle being fought in that valley. Why? Well, first of all, we know that the blood that's going to flow is going to go up the horses' bridles and is going to fill 180 miles. Now we got a problem. Well, here's a lot of the arguments. From Haifa, you're at sea level. And you go through the valley that separates Samaria from the high plateaus of Galilee. That valley decreases down to the Jordan River to 600 feet below sea level. Okay? So 0 to 600, it is all flowing down. From the top of the Jordan all the way down to the Dead Sea, and it winds like a snake. It's only 50 miles in a straight shot, but it's about 200 miles if you just went by water all the way down there. That is added to the other so that they see the land of Israel itself as Armageddon. Now, why does that make sense? In Isaiah 63, it says when the Messiah comes at this battle, he's going to come first to Bozra. B-O-Z-R-A-H, not B-A-S-R-A, which is over in Iran. Remember the Desert Storm? We assembled all of our armies and tanks and planes can land right on the straight desert. That was over on the eastern side of the Saudi desert. On the western side is ancient Jordan, specifically Edom. Bozra, which I've been all over Bozra, there's lava rock all over there. It's flat land going right out in the desert. Israel's military calls it its most vulnerable point. There you could also do the same thing they did in Desert Storm. Many, many nations of the world could land there with their armies, their jeeps, their airplanes, everything. And Bozra is the ancient capital. It's south of Ammon. You go north of Ammon, you're in Moab. You go south of Ammon, you're in Edom, all the way down to Petra. So the Messiah is going to come to Bozra to do what? To trample the nations that have gathered against Israel. When he ascends up to the Mount of Olives, by the way, he doesn't come directly to the Mount of Olives like some people say. Zechariah says his feet will eventually stand there as every ancient monarch did, raised his sword to the sky and declared victory over Jerusalem. The Messiah is going to do that also, but the war will be over when he does it. He is going to fight all those nations by himself. No angels will participate, no believers, nothing. Maybe you want to get an Uzi and fight with him. He won't need you. The Messiah is going to do it, and his garments will be stained with blood. Remember that? Now it says that he will trample out the fury of God's wrath against all nations that have gathered against Israel, and their blood will flow to the horses' bridles. And the wine press is picturing the entire land of Israel as a bloodbath. So when you say the Valley of Armageddon, it's just a part of it. Just a part of it. The final battle of all battles is going to happen in Israel. And Israel will look like they are going to lose. They're going to cry out like they did. We read in our last time together in Ezekiel, no, last night, Ezekiel 37, our hope is lost, we're cut off, it's all over. But the fact is, they're going to do it again. Zechariah says, Jerusalem, half of it will be taken. It says the women are raped. It's the most terrible slaughter you've ever seen. The Jews will figure it's all over. They're going to be annihilated. But guess who's coming to dinner? The Messiah of Israel. And he will not allow them to be destroyed. He will rescue his people. And that is throughout the Hebrew prophets. They're all consistent with themselves. And you know what? I have completely forgotten the question I was asked. Had something to do with Armageddon, Gloria. Oh, the oil. Man, I really did get off, didn't I? We don't know about the oil, okay? No. I can tell you right now, if they did, Hezbollah had already bombed it. Yes? Do you have a question or were you commenting on that? Or just?
I'm just hot.
Just hot? Amen. Amen. Well, there's hot air coming out from here. Yes? Yes, sir. First name?
Kevin.
Kevin, what's your question?
I'm not sure if I'm representing his view accurately, but Waleed
Shubat,
I think that.
Yeah, Waleed Shubat. He's a friend of mine. Yes, I heard that presentation. We all did at Pre-Trib Research Center conference last year. I'll be with Waleed, by the way, in Prescott, Arizona, the last week of July. Waleed has a great, if you don't go to his website, he's doing a great job on regular university campuses now. In fact, this coming weekend on Saturday night, you need to pray for this, he's finally broken through in Orange County, and they got the University of California, the Irvine Center. And Wally is there. Every place he's gone, he went to the University of San Francisco last month, and it was incredible. He got to Stanford. They tried to stop him, and they couldn't stop it at all. And in fact, it was amazing, the results. Waleed was a Palestinian terrorist. He's killed many Jews. His family were friends of Yasser Arafat. And he's come to know the Lord, and he is quite a testimony. His view is bathed in his past of Islam. Here's what I saw, Kevin, to answer your question. I saw the possibility that Islam is the holy jihad that Ezekiel talks about, and he may be right on that, but whether or not that's Babylon the Great, I'm not sure. His argument is Babylon the Great is not simply a metaphor or allegory, but is literal. Okay? He may be right. Let me give you some ideas just to stir up controversy and have something to argue about on the way home. Okay? For the first time on the news this week, the very first time on the news, they have mentioned the embassy we're building in Baghdad. I have been concerned about this for a long time. I have pictures of it. It is the largest embassy compound ever built in the history of the world. It is a complete city in and of itself. The pictures of it right now being built, they have thousands of Iraqis standing around the whole building project watching this, wondering what in the world is going on. It's right on the Euphrates River. They're going to have stores and malls inside. They're going to employ, in terms of workers, over 5,000 people. And the reason why Congress is now coming up with some discussion about it is they've never approved it. It was never a part of the war budget, but Bush administration has been using the money to build it. Are you listening? Here's something for you really to think about and argue about. Do you remember in Revelation 18, not 17, but 18, where it discusses Babylon, where it has to be on the water because of the discussion of the ships and the industry and so forth? The biggest trading in the world that's going on is not in New York or in Los Angeles harbors. It's in the Persian Gulf. Many of you know about Dubai, which is now the wealthiest country in the world. Every single citizen of Dubai is worth over $1 million a year. They are building a resort like you cannot believe. I've seen it. It's huge. It makes Las Vegas look like a Sunday school picnic. It's unbelievable what they're doing in Dubai. Clinton is a regular visitor and an investor, of course. They're paying him big money to show up for all these occasions. When my wife and I last September were in London at Harrods, the big department store, they have a huge section of Harrods now, which Dubai is selling real estate, condos, all of that kind of stuff. I listened to their presentation, and I'm telling you, I walked out of there kind of sick. I thought to myself, you know, it's never crossed my mind that we were listening to Babylon the Great, but everything they said, their wealth, their shipping, their control of the world. And do you not remember that Dubai was a part of that deal to try to take over all of our ports? Remember that? Hey, it's only been a year, folks. They're going to try again. These people are wealthy. They are the major force in shipping in our world today. And go back and read Revelation 18. It's very interesting. What if, and by the way, this embassy is almost done. It's huge. It's gigantic. Covers like 120 acres. It's huge. What if that's rebuilt Babylon? Right on the Euphrates, like the Bible discuss. What if that falls into Islamic hands, which it could easily do? So we build it, they take it over. By some means. Maybe by our exit out of Iraq, maybe by a war, I don't know. In other words, I am answering your question, because the more you look into it, the more you study it, the more you back off a little bit. And you say, you know, Waleed could be correct. We do know in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that some Christians think is a separate battle for Armageddon. I don't. I think the Hebrew prophets are consistent with themselves. I think it's talking about Armageddon. Who is the first country that leads the attack? It's Persia, which of course is Iran today. Those countries are picturing an Islamic invasion. That's Wally's view. And I heard it last December in a very detailed way. And even all the guys of pre-trib, pre-millennial who don't agree with him said after it was over, it really sounds interesting. Here's a guy who knows the Islamic world in the terrorist categories better than any of us do. And he told me himself, Waleed said, the hardest thing I have with Christian audiences is getting you to see a different view than what your pre-trib, pre-millennial preachers have been telling you all these years. But I hope that by your understanding of Islam, you see that something like that in the Middle East could not happen without Islam. So thanks for asking the question. He may not be that far off. So we all need to be a little walk soft on things we don't know. Because we really don't know. But we know this. There is going to be an attack against Israel that we all call Armageddon. It's going to involve a coalition of nations all over the world. And it will take the intervention of the Messiah to rescue the Israeli people. That we all know. Sounds like today's news to me. Okay? Anyone else? Yes, sir? Yeah, your first name?
Gary.
Gary, because, you know, we need to know who to sue.
I've heard pros and cons, you know, concerning the rebuild of the temple. I've always believed that the Jews rebuilt it because they never accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The other thing I've heard...
You mean some Jews have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah? Found what?
Sodom
and Gomorrah? It's very greatly debated. In Biblical Archaeological Review, you'll find a complete analysis of it. What was the two questions?
The first one was on the temple, the fact that I've heard it. I've always believed you're going to rebuild it, but I've heard other people like Hannah Graff say that they're...
Hey, stop listening to Hank Hannah Graff. He's a replacement theology people. He doesn't believe Revelation has anything to do with the future, and he cares squat about a Jewish temple in Israel. He doesn't even believe Israel is in the prophetic picture of God's plan. So stop listening to Hank Hedegraaff. And I know him very well. All right? Let's stop. Backing up. Your first question is, will they build a temple? Absolutely they will. How do I know? Because Revelation 11 says they're going to have one there. Will they own the whole Temple Mount? No. Revelation says it will be divided. It says that part of that Temple Mount is going to be trampled under by Gentiles. Now, what I do know, I've tried to read all of these peace agreements. Oslo, Camp David Summit, Y agreements, the roadmap. I get copies of them. I need it. I can't keep preaching and telling folks what God says without knowing the truth about these things, all right? So, do any of these discuss the Jewish temple? As a matter of fact, they all do. Do you know the only carrot, or I can put it this way, I'm sorry to be so crass, but the only carrot being dangled in front of the Jews is the temple. In other words, they give up everything to the terrorists for one thing, that they'll have permission from the world powers to build their temple. That involves Jewish identity and survival. The rabbis have taught for years, every Jewish child knows it, that the age of peace is only going to come when the Messiah builds a temple. Is the Messiah going to build a temple? Yes, Zechariah 6, 12 to 13. He will be unusual, both priest and king, just like Melchizedek was. The fact is that there's going to be a temple, according to Revelation, built by the Jews before that. His temple is going to be in the millennium. Now we have a temple in the tribulation into which the Antichrist, who at first will be like Mr. World Peace, everybody will love him, and he'll make an agreement to restore the temple system for Jews. But he'll go into that temple in the middle of the tribulation and demand that they worship him. So are the Jews going to build a temple? Absolutely. Now, if you really want to study this, and I am a part of this, so you have to understand this. Don't listen to us anymore who are preachers. Read your Bible and start looking at what the Jews are actually planning to do. For instance, go to the Temple Mount site, templemount.org. There's over 70 messages with full photography, all there. There's the Temple Mount Faithful. Go to their site, which runs the Temple Institute. They have all the instruments already done. They have all the garments. They have the incense. They have it all. I had one preacher in a meeting like this, only there were preachers, stand up and say, "You're nuts." I said, "That's true. They've always told me that." But anyway, I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "Well, they'd have to have the menorah." I said, "They already have the menorah." "What are you talking about?" He didn't go to Israel, you see, so he didn't know. The Ukrainian Jews built it out of solid gold, cost them $2 million. And it's sitting in a bulletproof glass case on the Jewish cargo in the Jewish shopping area. I got pictures of it. What are you talking about? You were there, you saw it. It's fantastic. But the point is, there's an item, and he was startled. His whole argument just gone. He sat down. I said, "Anybody else have a problem?" "Next problem? Well, they haven't found the Ark of the Covenant." I said, "You're watching too much Raiders of the Lost Ark. We don't need the Ark. God's not in the box." And remember, there was no Ark at the time of the Herod Temple when Jesus was here. There was no Ark of the Covenant. So they don't need that, but they do want to find it, of course. Where they think it is? In the vaults underneath the Temple Mount. They were almost there during the Clinton administration. They dug a tunnel at an angle, and they were only 50 feet from those original vaults. And the Islamic people found out about it. They put pressure on Clinton. He put pressure on Israel. They pulled all those guys out of there who were digging it and filled it all back up and even covered the entrance so it looks like everything else, you wouldn't know where they started. This whole thing is very interesting to me. Just a few years ago, not too many, I took a team of 11 people to the city of David. It wasn't a tour of Israel. It was business. I was asked by the Israeli government to do some excavation. They wanted a U.S. team so they could get U.S. interest in the Ir David project, which is the city of David. It's underneath the 30 acres on the south side of the southern wall of Jerusalem called the Hill of Ophel. It was called an Arab village, Silwan. The Arabs have now moved over across the Kidron Valley to the Mount Olive side. That's where their little village is now. There are 25 Jewish families now living on there. Underneath their homes is the most spectacular archaeological discovery you've ever seen. They just found in the last 2 years the Pool of Siloam, the original one. And it blew everybody's minds. Why? It's the biggest thing you ever saw in your life. You could have thousands of people there. They also found, it's been big news just this spring, since January, they found the evidence of the palace of King David, right there. Israel's confirmed that it's not only true, they got many artifacts. They have the pit into which Jeremiah was placed. By the way, when they opened it up, mud was still in there, just like the Bible describes. Untouched since the days of Jeremiah, now it's open. I climbed down there. Actually, I should say they pushed me down. It was very hard for me to get through that little hole, but I made it. And I sat down there and heard one of the best Bible teachers on Jeremiah I ever heard tell the whole story of Jeremiah, Rabbi Yehuda Malei, who runs that. Ir David is so spectacular. If you go to Ir, I-R, which in Hebrew means city, irdavid.org. Go to that on your web and have a good media, because we gave them 26,000 pictures. We went underground, underwater. The Gihon Spring is not only real, it's huge and flowing, greater than ever. It used to be down under your sandals when you walked through the Hezekiah tunnel. Now it's at your waist. The fact is, we went underwater. We had a cable 150 yards long. The camera at the end is the size of your thumb. And we went on under there. There are caverns everywhere that go all the way up to the Temple Mount. And the rabbi said when we were under that water, he's so funny. He said, if you see a box with a gold lid on it, don't touch it. But a lot of rabbis think it's there, but I don't know that it's there. But we found a lot of stuff. It's just amazing what's being uncovered. Now I forgot why I was talking about it. Oh, the temple. Yeah. In addition to that, and I'll take it in just a moment. In addition to that, we had a year ago the reestablishment of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They reestablished it in Tiberias, which was the last place where they were. That is a Jewish religious body that covers political and Jewish moral issues for the nation of Israel. We just had a ruling last week by the Israeli Supreme Court that they will have jurisdiction over all moral issues in Israel. That was a tremendous decision. The news did not report it well. The Sanhedrin have announced this week that the major goal of the Sanhedrin is to make sure that the temple will be rebuilt within a short period of time. So they're going to build it. They used to say when you went to the Temple Institute, when you say, you guys going to rebuild the temple? They used to say, well, of course not. The Messiah has to build that. No longer. I'm the one that objected to their lecture. Their lecture now says, we need to build the temple to receive the Messiah. And I raised my hand and I said to them, wait a minute. They know me. They said, oh, come on, David. You're always... I said, hey, listen to me. You've said for years that you couldn't build it because you had to wait for the Messiah to build it, which Zechariah 6 says. But now you tell me you're going to build it to receive the Messiah. Well, according to the Bible, you're not going to receive the true Messiah, but a false one. And I love this. I like Jewish people. They're so argumentative and so arrogant. But he spoke up and he said, now, audience, this is David. And we know him, and he's just a little too much Bible-oriented for most of us. And so you need to understand that. In fact, some of us think he's a walking Bible. He really has nothing to say unless it's in the Bible. Now, he thought he was winning the day. And the whole audience turned around and said, "You give the lecture." I loved it. Of course. Anyway, somebody over here. Yeah, Kevin. Oh, good. Good point. Yeah. Daniel 9. Yeah. Many Jews believe it's a process. So thus the current peace process, which started on September 13, 1993, could be that. It hasn't reached the final status. So a lot of the Jewish messianic prophecy teachers in Israel believe that when the final status, which is supposed to come this next year in 2008, when it comes and they divide Jerusalem, then begins the 70th week of Daniel. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is interesting. Now, when it says he will confirm this person who is loved as a world leader bringing peace to the Middle East, he's going to break his covenant to Israel to restore their temple sacrificial system. Remember what I told you, all the documents, including Camp David Summit 2, where Arafat walked out because of it, all speak of a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, okay? He's going to restore it. So somehow they're going to build this. They could build this before the rapture and before the tribulation period, as I see it. But anyway, it says he will, and you quoted it correctly in King James, he will confirm the covenant with many. Actually, the Hebrew is the many, which always refers to 51% or more. So the majority are going to be deceived. Now, the word confirm is a soft English word. I took the Hebrew word, looked it up in all of its 15 usages, and it didn't mean confirm at all. It meant enforce, which makes more sense to me now. I think the Jewish leadership will go along with it. Look at all the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel about how they tell people, peace, peace, but there is no sea, peace. They've seen a vain division. They are seducing my people. See, I see that in the government now. They are far from God. But the majority of Israel, the people, are now going back to the Bible. That's been a very interesting phenomenon since the Hezbollah war last summer. They now have recorded in polls, 77% of Israel says we need to follow what the Bible actually says. 95% of those in Israel say the land belongs to God and was given to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we need to stick to that. But their government is willing to give away the store. So, you brought up the passage. Here's what I think could happen. The Jews will get permission by world leadership, maybe through a peace agreement, maybe just to start it themselves, to build a temple on the Temple Mount. Where are they going to build it? Well, the current view of the Orthodox is it's on the north side of the Dome of the Rock. They won't even touch the Dome of the Rock. Bill Clinton actually believed that. This is called the Clintonian Plan. He suggested building a wall on the north side of the Dome of the Rock to separate the Jews from the Muslims. And that would help the Jews because they need to cleanse that area to have temple worship. They also believe that that little 8-foot monument out there called the Dome of the Spirits. If you've been on top of the Temple Mount, you know what I'm talking about. North of the Dome of the Rock. That little place, Dome of the Spirits, they believe is sitting right over the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. So they're willing to take that north section and build the temple on it. I'm speaking humanly now. You know, a lot of things can change, wars and all that. But I think from a human perspective, it would not surprise me that in order to get Hamas, Fatah, everybody on board for some sort of peace, with the European Union, U.S., and Russia, and all of them threatening to bring their military power in if they don't straighten up. That's being discussed now, by the way, and is going to be discussed with the G8 at coming meeting. So it's very interesting what's happening. But I think what will happen, they'll pressure them to get to the peace table, sign the agreement, and let the Jews have. And what will the Jews do? They will divide Jerusalem, exactly like the Bible predicts will exist in that day. Half of it will go. The East Jerusalem, which they say is their capital, they're going to give it to them. Now, I don't believe they should divide Jerusalem, but that's where they're headed. That's why the United States this last week did not support the 40th anniversary of Jerusalem falling into Jewish hands. The first time in our history. We went back on our agreement and we joined the European Union in boycotting Israel. To say I was mad is the underestimated statement of the year. I've done what I can. I had a general in Israel call me and thank me for my vociferous attack. And he said, there aren't many people left who even care what the Bible says. Man, that just made my heart sink. You know, I hope that's not true, people. I read my Bible. I know Israel's a centerpiece of God's program. And it breaks my heart to think that all these pastors who should know better don't care squat about what's going on. Listen, Bible prophecy is being unfolded right in front of our eyes. For all I know, this is the last conference you'll ever attend. It's possible. Do you understand? It's possible that this is it. I don't know. Maybe God's going to give us more time. I don't know. But things are snowballing too rapidly. And the pressure on this peace agreement is enormous. There were articles in Wall Street Journal. I read the paper in your house there, Dick. And the pressure to have an agreement. They're saying that Condoleezza Rice has gone further than President Bush now. She is going over to the Islamic side now, very strong, saying that Israel has to make more concessions. Well, they're the only ones making any concessions. And what she did, she ought to be shot. I'm sorry. We want her saved first, but she says she is saved. Anyway, she ought to be shot. Why? She gave $83 million to Hamas in weapons. That was a part of the Iraq war deal. How did they get that in there? I don't know. Politics drives me crazy. My politics is in heaven. But you understand, if you don't keep close track of your Bible, you're going to get messed up. What's happening is the scenario the Bible is presented. We don't know all the little details, but it's unfolding right there in front of our eyes on a week-by-week basis. It startles me. I've just finished the June newsletter, and I wish I could get it back, because it's already been printed. They just finished it yesterday. I tried to stop it because I want to change some information in it. If you have a monthly newsletter, it's too long to wait. That's why we have a weekly email. Hello? Which you're going to go to your internet site and put your name in on the front page. By the way, two of you did that. I was told that by HFT Connect. Two people from this area are now on our weekly email that weren't before. How many of you are on that already? And there's the two. Okay. I don't know if I answered your question. But the point is, they're going to enforce it. It's the only way to get the Muslim world to respond. But if they build a wall, Clinton wants United Nations troops to monitor it. I don't know. But anyway, they haven't monitored anything, either in Lebanon or Syria, so I don't trust them to do it. Yes, sir? Say that again.
You gave an internet address. It was
irdavid.org. And I hope you have either Real Player Plus or Windows Media Player, because the photography is terrific. Yes. They tried this week. Yeah. The police ran them off again. What they want. The Sanhedrin did a protest to the Israeli Supreme Court for their treatment of the rabbis who tried to sacrifice an animal in the Temple Mount. All it shows is the intensity of the desire right now. But they've been trying this for a number of weeks now. It's building up. They had a little survey, which I read, in Israel, in the Israeli newspapers, about how many of them really want a temple and sacrifices, 75% of the people said yes. See, what that is dealing with Jewish identity and who we are, you know, and so you got to be Jewish almost to understand why that is so critical.
Where will they begin doing it?
Well, that's a problem. You know, those of you who have been to the Temple Mount, when you went up the old ramp. By the way, they're building a new ramp. Anyway, they went up the old ramp. You get on there and you go to the Dome of the Rock. You walk around by the Dome of the Spirits and go out. You either come back and go out in the middle or in the far where you first entered, or you can go out in the far one on the north side. That's where they're coming, because you're actually walking into a Jewish development and the old city. And that's where they are coming. They're coming right up to the door and trying to sacrifice an animal right at the door and all of that stuff. These guys are really radicals in a lot of ways. And the Israeli government is very concerned about their actions. No, the Sanhedrin objected to the police stopping them. But see, they haven't officially said, the Sanhedrin has officially said that their major work now is the temple. But they're going to use everything they can, politically, socially, economically, every way they can to get that accomplished. Okay? All right, we're going to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. Enough earthly talk. We're going to go to heaven. You ready? So pass the Kool-Aid out. No. Yeah, that sounded bad. That's what Jim Jones did. Okay, who took my Bible? Pastor, would you go to the book and tape table, see if my Bible's there? That's my brains. Can't teach without it. Waleed, W-A-L-I-D. Shubat, shoebat.com. Shoebat. Shoebat.com. Ah, here comes the brains. The original document. Okay, we promised to shut down around 3:00.